and faith. This morning, I want to consider with you the words of the Apostle Paul, yes, but not 1 Corinthians, Epistle to the Romans, chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And focus in particular on the words, he that spared not his own son. And who is this then that spared not his own son, we ask? Well, this is the God who, according not to Paul, but to another apostle, the apostle Peter, this is the God who spared not the angels of sin, but cast them into hell, and delivered them into chains of the deepest gloom to be kept until the judgment. Now, frankly, we know very little for certain of these angels beyond what you see there and what Jude writes in his very short epistle, namely that they did not keep within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling. As far as any further details are concerned, Malcolm is reminded of the words of Mark Twain, who, referring to a question that he had been asked, said, I was gratified to be able to answer promptly, and I did. I said I didn't know. And as far as any details of the angel's trespass are concerned, that's precisely what I have to say to you this morning. I don't know. I have theories. I don't know. What I do know is what the Apostle Peter says. Namely, that God spared not the angels that sinned. And I have no problem with that. Whatever they had done, whenever, wherever they had done it, as having sinned, they fully, clearly merited their terrible judgment. But what, I have to ask, am I to make a Paul statement? That God spared not his own son, who in the words, not of 2 Peter 2, but of 1 Peter 2, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He that spared not his own son, and again we ask, who is this? This is the God who, again, according to the Apostle Peter, spared not the old, the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of 8, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, the passage in your Bible which speaks of that great flood tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it grieved him, the Lord, that is, at his heart. At the beginning, God had told man to fill the earth, and fill it he most certainly had, but not as God intended, with offspring, but with violence. Once God saw everything that he had made, everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Some certificate of satisfaction, that is, I tell you. But now God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and so determined to destroy man from off the face of the earth. To wipe out, as the Apostle Peter said, the ungodly with a flood. I don't have any problem with that either. Because along with the angels, the ancient world clearly, fully merited their judgment. But what then am I to make of Paul's statement that God spared not his own son, who is on record in John's Gospel chapter 8 as having once said, "He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." And the God who spared not the ancient world, whose imaginations and thoughts were only evil continually, and who thereby grieved him, spared not his own son, who did always those things which only pleased him. But for a third time I ask, who is this? Well, this is the God who, according to Psalm 78, spared not the ancient Egyptians. Verses 50 and 51 of that psalm describe most graphically how the Lord made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, as we know, from prince to prisoner. And I have no problem with that. I have only to listen in to the arrogant defiance of the then Pharaoh in response to the Lord's demand, spoken through Moses, his ambassador, "Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Listen to Pharaoh. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Arrogant, blasphemous man. The Lord's intention from the outset had been, of course, to deliver wholly his people from the tyranny of Egypt. But he chose to confront Pharaoh with a much lesser demand, namely that he, Pharaoh, should grant Israel a short holiday to enable them to celebrate a feast in his, the Lord's, honor, and to offer sacrifices to him. The Lord did that he might expose, beyond question, the full extent of Pharaoh's scornful defiance, his lack of reason. Though this was not actually the Pharaoh who had originally taken Israel into slavery, this Pharaoh and his people continued with the earlier policy of oppression and affliction, of bitter and cruel bondage, backed up with their taskmasters and their whips. No less than 13 times you will read in your Old Testament of the Egypt of that day as labeled the house of bondage. Now I have no problem, therefore, with the judgment which God executed on a cruel nation who held his people in bondage, sparing not their souls from death, as we read. But what am I to make, please, of Paul's statement that God spared not his own son, who is on record, again as it happens in John 8, not as having enslaved or held men in bondage, but as having said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You will be really free," talking about the bondage of sin. It was, Paul insists, God's own Son who he spared not. Now, we know from our Old Testament that God has many sons by creation. I refer, of course, to the angels, who are described as such on several occasions as the sons of God. We learn from the earlier section of our chapter this morning, Romans 8, in particular in verses 14 and 15, that God has many sons by adoption. Thank God those of us who know Jesus as Savior are among them. But the son who God spared not is not son by either creation or by adoption. He is God's own, God's only begotten, God's eternal, God's well-beloved son. Who is this that spared not his own son? This is the God who once spared the great and sinful city of Nineveh. The book of Jonah in your Old Testament closes as it began, with the word of the Lord to Jonah. God said to Jonah, "You have had pity on the gourd," possibly the castor oil plant, a plant that grows very rapidly to between 12-15 foot in height. Literally, "you have spared the gourd, for the which you have not labored, neither made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night, and should not I spare," same word, "Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand." Don't forget the cattle, Jonah. Now in chapter 4, the Lord had proved himself exceedingly gracious and patient with his servant. He had not left Jonah to sulk away over the sparing of Nineveh. Yeah, but then there was clearly no point in the Lord attempting to argue or to reason with Jonah. Jonah at this point was in no mood for being lectured. Indeed, he was no longer on speaking terms with God at all. Because whereas at the beginning of the chapter, verses 2 and 3, he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, take, I beseech you, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." More recently, now verse 8, it is said only that he wished in himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." That is, he now spoke only to himself, not to God. But the all-wise God knew how to best handle his servant. And so, just as he had earlier prepared a fish to deliver Jonah from the terrors of the ocean beneath, please know, the fish was Jonah's salvation. He didn't pray to be delivered from the fish. The fish had delivered him under the hand of God. But just as the Lord had earlier prepared a fish to deliver Jonah from the terrors of the ocean beneath, the Lord now prepared a plant to deliver him from the burning sun of the sky above. So it was that though still exceedingly displeased on account of the sparing of Nineveh, Jonah was exceedingly glad on account of the good and the very welcome shade it provided him. Ah, but alas for Jonah. His much-appreciated, God-provided shelter did not last very long, for God caused the plant to wither as quickly as it had grown. Now Jonah was utterly devastated. His good, his lovely good, was gone. And then, to add to Jonah's general discomfort, God set in motion, like the blast of some mighty furnace, the burning, blistering hot wind that comes in from the desert. And then, to cap it all, the sun's unbroken rays beat down mercilessly on the prophet's defenseless head. Now it was Jonah's turn to wither. All of which proved too much for the poor prophet, and he wished in himself to die. And when God ventured to raise with Jonah the question whether he was really justified in being quite so angry on account of the good, the prophet well nigh exploded. Angry! He almost spat out at God. Angry to death! But in this way, God had made his servant angry because of something which had not been spared. And so then came the punchline. You spared the good, the Lord pointed out, which cost you nothing, which indeed is of little value. And yet you presume to find fault with me because I have spared a city great, sir, not only in terms of its wickedness, Jonah, but in terms of its sizable human population, any one of which is of infinitely more value to me than any number of leafy plants. Oh, and don't forget, Jonah, the cattle. Yes, God spared a sinful, violent city because it had repented. But Paul insists he spared not his own son, who knew no sin, and did no violence, and who needed no repentance. Again we ask, who is this that spared not his own son? This is the God who once spared Abraham's son, you no doubt remember, that at that critical moment on the mount in the land of Moriah, when Abraham took the knife to slay his son, that the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I, and he said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Well, that's how our English Bible reads. It's a reasonable translation. But then we know that from Paul's many quotations from the Old Testament, that it was his habit to use and to read the Greek Old Testament, which renders that same verse, now I know that you fear God, and for my sake have not spared your son, the beloved. Where it uses the very same word translated spared, as we have in our text this morning from Romans 8. Now, there are, most of you know, many points in common between the stories of Abraham and Isaac, and that relationship that exists between God the Father and the Lord Jesus. But there is one notable difference, because in the event, Abraham's knife never fell. He wasn't required to slay his son, because what God wanted was not the death of Isaac, but the devotion of Abraham. He did not want the sacrifice of a human life. What he wanted was the surrender of a human will. He wanted, in a word, not Isaac, but Abraham on the altar. And once he had that, he intervened to do what Abraham could not do, what Abraham would never dare to do. He, God, spared Abraham's son, which rather spoiled the day for a hapless ram caught in a thicket by his horns. But the Apostle Paul, who I am convinced had his eye on that very story, was quick to observe that the God who spared Abraham's son did not spare his own son. It is, of course, natural that we spare our home. If I hear of a road accident when one of my family is out, my first thought is, I hope they're not involved. They may get stuck in a traffic jam behind, so be it. But I don't want them to be in. It's natural we spare our own. Just think of the parable that Nathan the prophet told to David, following David's outrageous sins in connection with Bathsheba and Uriah. We read in our Bible that the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. It grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup. It lay in his bosom and was to him as a daughter. And there came a traveller. Literally, there came one who just dropped in to the rich man. And he, the rich man, that is, spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the traveller that was come to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And at that point, the balloon went up. There was a time in his life when David would gladly have died to save a lamb from a lion or a bear. It touched a raw nerve. But you know the story, and you know who the rich man was. You are the man. Well, never mind. This wretched man in Nathan's story spared his own. But Paul tells us, God didn't. He spared not his own son. I want you to imagine for a moment what that meant. That he spared him none of the judgment that was rightly mine. He spared him not one drop of the cup of wrath which God gave him to drink for me. It was my sins that partly helped fill that cup for him. He spared him not one stripe of his rod, which stripes fell on him, my Lord, and by which I have been spiritually healed. In our previous meeting, Mark took us to Hymn 126 in the Red Book. This is Cousin's great hymn, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head. Let me read you two of the verses. Death and the curse were in our cup, O Christ, was full for thee. But thou hast drained the last dark drop, 'tis empty now for me, that bitter cup. Love drank it up, left but the love. For me, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. Thou art sore stricken of thy God, there's not one stroke for me. Thy blood beneath that rod has flowed, thy bruising healeth me. He spared him not one thrust of the sword which he, the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, had unsheathed. And I hear those words, God's words, from Zechariah 13. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. We sang in our first meeting. We sing of the shepherd that died. That's him, the Lord Jesus. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow, says the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd. Now, I don't know how familiar you may be with Elizabeth Cleffane's great hymn, There Were 99. It's one which we use quite a bit in the UK. Certainly used to. There were 99. And verse 3 of that hymn begins, "But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost." Did God really love me that much? He did, and far from sparing his own son, the apostle asserts that he delivered him up for us all. For us all. How wonderfully inclusive that statement, and yet at the same time, how wonderfully personal, how wonderfully individual. He did it for every last one of us, and yet that is the very sobering implication of it. That God must regard Malcolm's sins very, very seriously indeed. If he could not and would not spare his own son, one iota of the judgment needed to save me. And that means, it means necessarily that there is absolutely no way in which I could ever save myself, however good, however worthy I might consider myself to be. It is a non-starter. And the Apostle Paul once said, if righteousness, that's righteousness before God, if righteousness came by the law, by my own effort, by my own achievements, if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died for nothing. Nothing. Well, we can hardly miss the point that Paul's statement that God spared not his own son but delivered him up, it forms part of a short, but believe me, forceful line of reasoning. How, Paul asks, shall he, God, not with him also freely, also graciously give us all things? Now the apostle is arguing from the greater to the less. Having given nothing and no one less than his own son for the sake of his people, Paul reasons, it is therefore altogether inconceivable that God could deny them any lesser gift or blessing. In other words, it is unthinkable that the one who withheld nothing from his own son by way of suffering and judgment on my account, it is inconceivable that God should now withhold anything from me by way of true bliss and blessing on his account. And if we truly, really are numbered among his people by faith, no other way, in the Lord Jesus, then we can surely trust him and must trust him to bestow and lavish upon us all things necessary for our ultimate good and glorification. I do have to say that we must leave God to decide what is good. Malcolm is selfish. I would like a life that's comfortable, have plenty, healthy, my family well, and so on. God's painting on a bigger canvas than that. There is another world in which I am to live forever, and he is preparing me for it now. And sometimes he does things that I object to, but he knows best. And we just have to accept that it's our ultimate good to which he works. As one of our hymns expresses it, and I finish with these words, the words of Horatius Bonner. He spared not his son. 'Tis this that silences each rising fear. 'Tis this that bids the hard thought disappear. He spared not his son. Should we pray?